Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day, redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. And this morning, September 13th, Thursday, we are looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 8 and part of verse 9 today as we do what I should have done with Noah. We're splitting Abraham up into a couple of days here because there is so much that we learn about his life and the connection to what it means to be saved by faith and to live by faith. We want to take our time and work through the Genesis connection very, very carefully. To help us doing that today, we have on the line Pastor Samuel Wergau. He is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas. Pastor Wergau, welcome back to Sharper Iron. So far, we have covered most of chapter 11, all of chapter 11, and spent a good amount of time talking about what it means to have faith, that faith is not optimism. Faith is instead a conviction of unseen things that are promised by God. So it's not just like unseen things that I feel like. It's actually words from God. And that all of our characters of the Old Testament so far, who by faith have lived in a certain way and done certain things, are doing this on the basis of those words and promises which come from God. Now, this is going to be even more evident, I think, when we're looking at Abraham as well. But is there anything you'd like to add to that before we then just start looking directly at the text? Just the general idea of what it means to live by faith.
Yeah, these saints that the author of the Hebrews is going through, just to give us that great example, and this is wonderful, you know, going back and looking more in depth on these stories, because how do we understand what faith really is? Because the world will have its definitions of faith, but and they can even twist, you know, what the author of the Hebrews writes there about the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not yet seen. But what we really get to the real meaning behind what faith is, biblically speaking, it's in the full examples of these godly saints of the Old Testament. And I think you summed it up really well. And like what you said exactly, we're going to really see it with Abraham's life. In particular, I think what we're going to find with Abraham is how God, through his word, through his call, is actually doing something to Abraham. He's calling Abraham out of something and into something else. And I think that as we flush out the text, specifically the Old Testament story around this, you're going to see that more and more.
So, and Abraham really gets, even within the author of the Hebrews here, within Hebrews, he kind of gets a paragraph. It's going to mention Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, and we're going to spend a little time with them. But the paragraph itself is pretty much focused on Abraham. So there's no question historically that this guy is I don't know what the right way to say it. I want to say he's the main guy in the Old Testament, but he kind of is. You know, I mean, Noah's big. Don't make no mistake. And Adam is very, very important. And David's pretty significant. David be like main guy as well, main guy number two. But it all kind of hinges on Abraham here, at least so far as the reboot of the world after the flood is concerned. So
I drank deeply of Luther's Genesis commentary on Abraham here, especially when we go back to chapter 12. So I'll probably be drawing out a lot from Luther, but we bring that up because Luther makes a great point that he talks about this as kind of being the third age. I think he calls it the third age. But the way he describes it is, I mean, you have the church from the very beginning, but you have it, you know, sprouting from Adam. And then through those patriarchs before the flood, and then you got like a new stem coming out from Noah, and we'll see here with Shem. And then he sees this now as kind of the third kind of stem. So this is, okay, God choosing specific people by his grace and his mercy to be kind of carrying on his promises, because these promises are not vague spiritual promises, but they're promises grounded in a people, grounded in a lineage, and ultimately why that's the case, as we'll see here, is it's promise that is grounded in the seed, that is the offspring, it has everything to do with the incarnation of Christ.
I want to make sure we got time to go to your notes, because there's so much good stuff there, but I'm going to throw one last thing out here.
Sure.
And this is that You know, post-flood, you do have, I mean, the church got off the ark, right? I mean, at least in Noah, and like you said, Shem, there's some problems almost right away with Canaan, who's a grandson, right? But then Babel happens very quickly after that, and it's kind of a dark hole of Genesis, not in the sense where it doesn't tell us anything, but there's a lot of time that goes past, and we don't have a great deal of information about it. What we do know is that, like unto before the flood, the promises which are established don't stick around very long for most of the people. Most of the people seem to let go of these things. And now Abraham is, again, a reboot of sorts. And I don't know whether or not he was already faithful or not, or you know, where the word of God comes to him to make him a prophet. Does he already have the sacrifices? Is he already trusting in the promises? It doesn't really tell us that from my read on that. But what we do know is that the world by this point is back where it was before the flood. Things are just not going well again. And so to see the up and down, the roller coaster of history, rise and fall of faith in the world, I think is pretty important.
Yeah, I mean, we're looking at about, what, 8 or 9 generations that Moses gives us here, and especially in Genesis 11, tracing Shem to Noah, to Terah, and then to Noah. And yeah, we do know that the big event is the Tower of Babel, and the, you know, the sin there and God's judgment upon that and dispersing people throughout, mixing up the languages and dispersing them. But then again, you still have God's faithfulness. We saw it in preserving Noah and his family in the ark, and we see it here in and God calling Abraham out of this pagan land to go to the promised land.
So I'm going to go ahead and read here the whole paragraph on Abraham, and then we're just going to really look at verse 8 and a little bit of 9 today. But just to give it the full picture, after saying that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen, and that by faith the people of old received their commendation, the author of Hebrews says that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, and even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, see, we're back to Abraham again, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now, there's tons there. All we're going to look at is that first part. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. So just opening thoughts there on anything, Pastor Morgan.
I know there's a lot here. I'm glad you're going to be taking a few days to go through this, because it's I'm going to focus with you today, if it's all right with you, in those first couple verses, verse and a half, is really the initial call of Abraham. And later on, we're going to kind of hear how God's working through that promise continues through Abraham's life, and then the covenant will be a little bit later on in Genesis. But what I really kind of focused on, looking at the faith of Abraham and where the author to the Hebrews is drawing this from, is really Genesis 12. And that's so packed full of God's goodness, God's faithfulness, and a great example to us in the scriptures of what God did for Abraham and Abraham's response and what that means for us. And so if that'll work for you, I mean, can we just hash through a little bit? Just the first 4 verses of Genesis 12, I think, is just phenomenal. And since we have kind of that Hebrews 11 stuff read and set, if we can just jump right into Genesis 12, would that work for you?
Absolutely. Well, I think that's great. The verse that the author of the Hebrews is directly referencing, or the set of verses here. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4 reads this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's all God speaking to Abram at this point. His name's Abram, not Abraham at this point. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And it goes on, talks about how he took Sarah, his wife, with him. But there you go. That's four verses. It's the call itself. And like the author of the Hebrews says, he obeyed. Now, I'm a fan most times when I'm looking at New Testament and I see the word obeyed. I like to go look at the Greek, and I have it here. All too often you find it's a word that probably should be translated as believed. He believed God, and that's why he goes, right? So it is about faith again. Anyway, wherever you want to go, Pastor Rio, let's start digging into Luther this morning.
Yeah, we'll get to that obeyed, and we're going to see the relationship between the promise and faith and the obedience that follows. I think that comes really clear, specifically or especially with we talk about this. Abraham went as the Lord told him, and that's kind of the idea that that's where our obedience stems. We'll get there. We'll make sure we get there. But starting right from the beginning, you know, God's calling Abraham to go from one place to another. And where is Abraham going from, and where is he going to? Well, he's going to, as the Hebrew author says, the land that's promised, right? So there's this promise, this word from God, that Abraham would be leaving this one place and going to a different place. And that place we know to be the promised land, the place where, you know, Moses will be taking the people when they're leaving from Egypt later on. We'll get there.
Let me just jump in real quick and emphasize this is why we call it the promised land. This is where it comes from. It wasn't the promised land before this, right? It is promised at this moment to Abraham. So people use that phrase all the time, and it's this moment that makes us call it that. We'll go wherever you want to go, but it's important to keep in mind too that promise has been fulfilled in that land. So it's not the promised land anymore, really, in a sense. But anyway, didn't mean to interrupt, but I just want to make that point.
No, that's a great point. But I like to look really quickly here at where Abraham's coming from, and I think that's important to understand. And like I said, Luther in his Genesis commentary makes a big deal of this, and I think it's important because Moses doesn't give us much detail about where Abraham's coming from, other than it's Haran, and before that, we know that he's in Ur of the Chaldeans. But we know that it's a pagan land. Now, Moses doesn't give us much of a hint about what exactly is happening there for Abraham, where Abraham is there. But Joshua does. In Joshua 24:2, the covenant of God is renewed at Shechem. So during the conquest of the promised land and the settling of the promised land, this covenant's renewed. And Joshua starts off this renewal of the covenant by talking about going all the way back to when this land is promised. But even going back to before the land was promised, and where was their father Abraham at that time? And Joshua said to all the people, this is Joshua 24:2, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. So that's, you know, if you got your maps or if you know your ancient geography, beyond the Euphrates, this is, you know, southeast of Mesopotamia, kind of by Sumer area. Long ago they lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and here's the key, they served other gods.
Mm-hmm.
So where was Abraham before the call to go out from this land and to go to this promised land? He was a pagan. He was an idolater. And Luther doesn't try to cover this up for Abraham. He says Abraham was an idolater, and he needed to be reproved for his idolatry. And that's what God does by telling him to get out of there and to go to the land of promise. God's basically preaching law and gospel to Abraham by saying, you cannot be an idolatry any longer. You cannot serve other gods. We don't know the specific details of when from Shem to Terah, to Abraham's father, to Abraham, when these other gods came into the worship of this family. But we do know that from Joshua that it happened. And what God does there, and this is God's grace and his mercy, is doesn't leave Abraham in his idolatry, but takes an idolater, a sinner like Abraham, and says, you're going to go out of there, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And Luther makes a point over and over again about this, and I think it's just fabulous. This really shows us the doctrine of grace, especially over against like merits or works or worthiness in ourselves, that God actually takes Abraham not as a good, righteous, upright man, but as an idolater, and calls him out of that, and to him gives the promise of this land and of this of this name and of this nation.
That's phenomenal stuff. And I was hinting at that earlier, but I didn't want to say because I thought I knew. But I knew from a systematic point of view that you see this happening, this pattern of the rise and fall of the Word of God in the history of the Old Testament, where he comes and he gives us the Word and we're like, yay, and then we forget it and it's gone. And he has to come and do it again.
All of Abraham's children are going to do that. You know, it's going to happen over and over and over again. And it is as well, not as an excuse, but it's the human nature. It's what we do as humans. It's what happens in our families. It's what happens in our own lives, probably to a lesser extent, but nonetheless happens. And again, that what does that hold up or show us? And really what the author of the Hebrews is showing us by pointing out the faith of these saints is what ultimately matters is, yes, these saints' faith and their trust, but that is based upon the mercy of God, who is speaking his word, who is calling these people, and who is calling them out of darkness, out of idolatry, and again, giving them this great promise that he will be their God, that they will be his people, and that he will be with them.
Right, right. Hey, you know, what about those who never heard is a question you hear sometimes, and the answer is they did hear. They heard in their parents or their parents' parents or their great-great-grandparents, and they left. They left. The thing that is unfair is that God comes and saves anybody at all. And yet that's what he keeps doing. And he keeps doing it for the sake of the entire world, because even though we keep turning away, he keeps his face turned toward us, especially with hanging on the cross. Sheriff Ryan, we'll be right back. Stick around.
Hello, this is Dale Meyer. And I'm the host of Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work, an Intersection. It airs weekly on Thursday afternoons at 2 o'clock Central Time, right here on KFUO. Together, we'll discover how the Word of God applies to daily life as we go about our various vocation. Be sure to tune in each week for an interesting discussion taking place at the intersection of Word and Work.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
You've faithfully given to the church all your life and believe the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod should be strengthened and preserved for your children, grandchildren, and the next generation. Go beyond the offering plate to make a lasting impact for the church. Start planning your legacy today. Call 800-325-7912 to speak with me, Teresa Nelson, Gift Planning Counselor for the LCMS Foundation. Visit us at www.lcmsfoundation.org.
What would you do if, like, well, an angel, right, God, showed up and said to you, hey, you're 75 years old, you're retired, your family still kind of relies on you, though, to make the money, but why don't you take them all, you know, across the world to another place and just settle there? You won't have a house, though. You're going to be in a tent. And, well, I'm not going to tell you that you won't see this promise fulfilled for quite a while, but why don't you go do that, and I'll bless the world through you. How good would you be at saying, amen, Lord, let it be so? I mean, God makes me think of Mary and her response to the angel and so forth. Even so, talking about Abram, the call of Abram, Genesis chapter 12, as referenced by Hebrews chapter 11, here on Sharper Iron this morning with Pastor Samuel Wergau. He's pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas. We left off emphasizing the mercy of this reality, that God continuing to go to people in the line of Noah at this point, who have the promise that from them a seed will be born of woman to crush the serpent's head, even though they have abandoned the faith and are serving false gods. Well, God goes to this guy Abram and he says, well, it's going to come through your body, so I got to move you to where it's going to happen. And he goes. He actually goes. Where else you want to go? Where else you want to go, Pastor Wargo?
Oh, man, there's a lot of places we could go. We kind of brought up in the introduction, I want to make a couple points that kind of spurred my thinking in that. The first one that you made, of course, is you got to think of the situation Abraham's in. I mean, he's asked to leave where he has, you know, set his roots down. He has probably some family influence, you'd imagine, and at least some reputation. And he's told to go somewhere that is completely foreign or unfamiliar to him. And I think we shouldn't downplay the fear that might go along with that, this abandonment of these kind of things for Abraham. There's this aspect to it that God's asking him not just to step, you know, to do something a little bit different, to do something radically different, leaving everything that was probably familiar to Abraham and to go to a place that's promised to him. But the place that's promised to him is far better than where he is. But Abraham doesn't see that yet. Again, this is the idea that this faith doesn't rest on sight, but it rests on the promise that God makes. And so I think that's something worth noting, because Abraham's faith isn't dependent upon a situation, but it's upon that word of God. And I would even say that that call of Abraham, that word of God, it isn't just a matter of, how did Abraham react to that? But it is that call and that word of God actually is what enables Abraham to even do that. And I think we have this understanding, this scriptural theology of what the word of God actually does and what it accomplishes. And this call of Abraham isn't just information, but that it's the power of the word of God that actually performs and actually works that faith in Abraham, which causes him then to leave. Because, you know, left to himself, he'd want to remain an idolater and remain in a familiar land, but the word of God breaks his stony heart and takes him out of that place, and the faith is what, you know, apprehends that, appropriates that, so.
Yeah, left to himself, he even in the promised land, he really struggles to believe this stuff. He basically, I'm jumping way ahead in a sense, but he basically gets two promises. You're going to have this son through whom the world's going to be blessed, and it's going to happen in this land and by this particular woman you got as your wife right here. I promise. That's the two things that are going to happen. And then most of the next couple of chapters of Genesis is all about how he moves to other places and gives his wife to other men. So, like, the very thing that he has been promised to believe in, while he is such a weak faith, which is so, to me, comforting. This is like, oh, it's just like my faith, where you just don't understand, and you get confused, and you make mistakes, and you forget the promises of God, and God keeps coming back to him and keep showing him grace. I also love how he isn't left that way. That by the time, and we're not going to get there at all, really, in this text, by the time that he is had the son, now he's willing to kill the son, trusting that God said, "It's this guy, it's this boy right here. Doesn't matter what I do to him, right? He's going to be the one through whom this happens. And so if he's got to die for the sins of the world, so be it." And that movement of faith that then it does grow in its understanding through the struggle to hear the promises. So I don't know if that's the direction you want to go. I know we got more Genesis we want to look at still here too.
Oh, we got a lot I got to look through. But yeah, that point is really great that you brought up, especially that, I mean, these histories are not set up to be something detached from us, but these examples of the saints God gives us to be an example to us and of our lives. Just a real quick quote from Luther here. These words are written, these words in Genesis 12, in order that the faint-hearted and the fearsome who are tempted to despair because of their sins may find comfort and be encouraged by such examples, may learn to place their hope in such a merciful God. So these aren't rosy stories of the saints. We see their struggles, we see their downfalls, but we see God's faithfulness throughout in continuing to come to them, be their God, speak to them these words, call them out of their sin and unbelief, and to continue to give them that promise, which is ultimately, you know, we have in the seed of Abraham, Christ.
I really want to get to verses 2 and 3 here of chapter 12. And I didn't look quite at all of your notes. Masterful set of notes, by the way. I do have to say
that it's mostly Luther, but
it's a lot of good stuff in there. The thing that this verse, I don't feel like I can ever read this verse, verse 3 particularly, without recognizing its use in the present context. So again, God says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, what is that talking about? So that in verse 3, when he says, I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you, I will curse. What does that mean? Because today, it's being used to say that if you don't support the nation state of Israel, you're not really a Bible-believing Christian. And I'm just not sure that's anything to do with what's going on here. It certainly has something to do with the lineage of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, the bloodline of Abraham. But does that carry to today, or is the fact that all the families of the earth shall be blessed in him, is that something that maybe if you're looking at the nation state of Israel, you missed the boat already on that thing? So, but go wherever you want to go on those verses, and let's just make sure we hit that thought through it as we go.
Yeah, no, I think you're spot on, and how I know it's difficult arguing with some evangelicals sometimes and these kind of points, because it's kind of like, I'm not calling them Pharisees necessarily, but it's like the Pharisees when you're talking about a nation, or you're talking about a people, or you're talking about Abraham, and you don't see Abraham with your Jesus glasses on, you don't rightly see who Abraham is. I mean, Abraham's whole purpose, the whole purpose of Israel, the whole purpose of this promise, and it really does culminate there with, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, or you know, later on when he talks about in 15, when he's giving the covenant there, this is, you know, how your offspring shall be great and numerous. So this idea that there's this universal promise that's given, we can only see that in light of Christ and what Christ has now given, not simply to not to a specific nation, as in like a state or political organization, but that he's given to the new Israel, his church. And again, we got to always see the promise of Abraham through the lens of Christ and what Christ is giving, because that's exactly how Christ interprets Abraham, which I think we'll get to here in a little bit. But yeah, some of the particulars of this promise that God gives, we kind of break it down. But the first one is that he'll be a great nation. And what does it mean to be a great nation? And again, think of how kind of absurd that is, that not only is God calling him out of where he has any sort of reputation or influence, but he's calling him to an unfamiliar place and saying, basically, you're starting over in a sense, and it doesn't look like it's going to be great, but you will be a great nation. And Abraham goes believing that he will be a great nation. But what makes that nation great? Well, we will see in kind of the history of Israel that it's great in number. You know, the seed of Abraham in the Old Testament history, you know, there's a lot of children of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, of the patriarchs. And they are have this physical, temporal greatness. You know, there's a kingdom there. But it's really interesting how Moses elsewhere in the Pentateuch talks about the greatness of God. I particularly think of Deuteronomy 4:7, where he writes, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" What really makes Abraham's nation, the people of Israel, what makes him and his lineage great is that God is with his people. He's with them in the tabernacle and in the temple, through the prophets, through the worship and the liturgy. You know, God is through the promise. God has given them these specific promises that he will be their God and that he will be among them. And that is where their greatness comes from. And that greatness is true for them even when Israel struggles, when Israel is not great in number, even when Abraham's leaving the familiar land and going, God is with him. And that's what makes Abraham and his lineage, his offspring, his nation great. it's that the Lord is with them, that they have the true God who has promised to be with them, and as we'll see here, to bless them and to be a blessing, so that they will be a blessing to others.
And I think that that's tremendously important on two different levels. One is that for the people of the Old Covenant post-Moses, this God in their midst, like you could, at least for a time, you could see him. He was like actually sitting there in cloudy glory. And he had promises that were also things you could see. That Old Covenant gives them perfect crops, no sickness, all sorts of great stuff. The trick was they had to keep that covenant. And so there is the legal code. And so I'm not sure how, I mean, we do kind of know, but I don't know the actual day. Pretty quickly, though, they lose that covenant. God, in his mercy, doesn't take it away right away. But they definitely stop receiving those particular promises right off the bat. But Moses is like, look, all this time in the wilderness, you're getting food. Like, it's just being given to you. You know, your shoes aren't wearing out. I mean, this is magic, right? But it's not magic. It's God in our midst. Just, that's the first important piece, is that those particular promises were there. But all of this is a shadow of something greater, that God with us, Emmanuel, is really happening, not so much in a cloudy, fiery pillar giving you, you know, muffins out of the sky, but in the one man, Jesus Christ, who, as one of us, overcomes sin, death, and the devil, and now gives us himself to eat, right? Which now we're back in the by faith realm, where we don't get to see these things. Although you do get to see, like, the confession of faith, you know, you get to see people leaving their homes and trusting in Jesus, so that kind of thing. But this, we're going to bring it home and throw it back at you. You know, who is the great nation ultimately that is made from Abraham? It's not Old Testament Israel. It's not David's people. They're a shadow. The great nation is the nation of priests, the royal kingdom of the church, of all who are baptized and anointed into that Christianity. That's the great nation that is made, that cloud of witnesses, which he's kind of lauding right now, the author of the Hebrews, as we go through.
Yeah, exactly. And the thing about it, I think you brought up, this is a foreshadowing of the reality, which is found in Christ. And the thing about a shadow is that it, when the light comes, the shadow disperses, right? So this is foreshadowing what is to come, but now we have the ultimate reality. So I like how you put that there. I mean, Old Testament history is important and certainly true, and God with his people, but we don't keep going back to that as if that's the answer when we have the very reality in Christ. I think that's how it's kind of drawn off when we talk about nation-state Israel, when we talk about Israel and Scripture and then the New Testament. We always got to understand that the church, where Christ has promised to be now, where the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham is seen in Jesus, who has been born of the Virgin Mary, who is God with his people, who is crucified, died, buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, is now that same God who is with his people in the flesh. And I love how you brought up, you know, the word and sacrament here. And that is what makes the church great. You know, and the church is great. I mean, the church is full of sinners. It's got, you know, chaff in with the wheat and all those sorts of things in this life, and it struggles, and it's all sorts of things, but it is great because God has promised that it is great. God has given that promise of greatness, which doesn't come again from wealth or from prosperity in an earthly sense, but it comes from God being near with his people and forgiving his people, near with those gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come from our Lord Jesus Christ. So great. I'm glad you brought that up. I think that
those promises
really
are
well.
Still here. Those promises are still here, and that reality is still true. And I think then that helps us understand verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. If you read that verse as being about anyone other than Jesus, you're missing the Bible. You're missing the Bible. Abraham is blessed because he's the father of Jesus. And his covenant or his promises or everything that he has flows not to Jesus, but from Jesus. So that this, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, is really about Christ himself now, right? So that if you are in Christ, you're blessed. And if you curse Christ, if you're outside of Christ, if you don't want to be in Christ, you're not blessed. But in Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And here, well, there you got a little universal atonement. Throw that at the Calvinists for a moment. But you know, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So once you go this direction, you can see that Abraham's faith is faith in Christ, and all the promises to him are promises of Christ. Luther's just writing as he writes, assuming these things, right? And the challenge today is we've sort of lost that ability to see that, and that's why it's so valuable to go back and recover the Old Testament and think about it again. That this is a book pointing to Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. Another quick quote from Luther, I think that will really tie in with what you've been saying. Because God is good, he uses blessing to mean deliverance from the curse and with God. And he promises that this will occur through the seed of Abraham, not only for the descendant of Abraham, but for all the families of the earth from the seed of Abraham by the Virgin Mary. So again, Luther always sees this. He sees all this Old Testament stuff through Jesus. And again, contrasting this idea of blessing with curse. The curse comes in the fall, right? There's nothing but blessing before that. But then the curse comes. But what follows in is the first preaching of the gospel to Adam and Eve about the seed of the woman. And the idea of blessing is that these things, these blessings of God endure through, they overcome these curses. They deliver from the curse. And Luther brings up a point that the blessing means that these things are going to endure. And that's important to understand because the blessing doesn't stop with Jesus doesn't stop with Abraham. It doesn't stop, God blesses Israel in the Old Testament. He preserves God. This nation endures precisely because Christ will be born through this nation. And then when Christ is born, the church, the new Israel that Christ establishes, endures even to this day and will endure even till the end of the world and to the end of the world. The gates of hell will not overcome it. So again, I think the idea of blessing and what we mean in the church by being a blessing and God blessing us, it deals precisely when we're dealing with deliverance from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil.
Yeah, I mean, it's just, there's so much we could just keep going deeper and deeper because it's all about the bloodline. It's all about the bloodline of Abraham in Jesus. It's all about Jesus' blood, and then you're back at the sacrament of the altar all over again, getting the real blood. But see, if you miss that, and you're looking at some nation in the Middle East right now, you're missing where the real blood is for you. Sharper, and we'll be right back. You know you want to stick around.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
For the lonely and homebound, for the grieving and dying, and for all those who are afflicted in body, mind, and spirit, especially for me.
Join us for a live broadcast of Chapel at the LCMS International Center weekdays at 10 a.m. on KFUO.
Hi, this is Gary Duncan, the Executive Director of KFUO. You've heard me say many times that this is your radio station. As a supporter of KFUO, you have joined together with us in proclaiming Christ to the world. Join us for our Focus on Christ, Planning Our Future event on Saturday morning, October 6th at 10. You must register for this event, so call me at 314-996-1511 or email me at gduncan@kfuo.org. As we plan for our future, it would be a blessing for us to get your input and ideas. After all, as I said, this is your radio station. This event will be informative and enjoyable with door prizes, lunch, and time to fellowship. Again, mark your calendar for Saturday, October 6th at 10 a.m. and call me to register at 314-996-1511 or email gduncan@kfuo.org. That's gduncan@kfuo.org. Help us as we focus on Christ and plan our future. Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you anytime, anywhere.
By faith, Abraham believed the promise that he, his body, was going to be a blessing to the entire world. That being made from him would be a new promise. The old promise made clear, and this would happen in a particular land. And he hears this as an idolater, as one who doesn't believe in Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth, at all. He believes in the gods of the Chaldeans. I mean, he's a Babylonian, proto-Babylonian. And yet he believes, and he leaves, and he goes to another country. So that from him, Christianity comes. And this is why those who bless him now must actually just bless Jesus. And those who would be divided from Abraham are those who are divided from Jesus. Which brings us to a couple of issues talking about, you know, what of the Jews today? And the book of Galatians helps us with that quite a bit. And also then, what of the nation state of Israel? Well, we're touching on these things here this morning here on Sharp Ryan with Pastor Samuel Wergau of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harrell, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas, as we look at Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 9a, and really spend most of our time here in Genesis chapter 12. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. I'm senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. With about 10 minutes left to us, Pastor Wergau, you got to move us ahead where you want to go. You want to look at 12, verse 4, or do you want to head back into 11 and pick up some of the particulars there?
I think if we do 12 verse 4, it's actually going to bring us back into some particulars in Hebrews 11. So, I think we can hit on that. That'd be great. In particular, so Abraham went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Because here, I think you got really what the author of the Hebrews is bringing up in our text for today when he said Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. So this is the idea that by faith, Abraham gets this call, and then he obeys, right? So there's this promise. This promise is appropriated by faith. It's believed, it's trust in, and Abraham does it. You know, it doesn't just sit idle in his heart or in his mind, but it actually issues forth in this obedience, you know, that he submits himself to what God has said. And like I said earlier, I think, you know, the very word of God and the very call of God then for Abraham and now for us is actually what powers us to have that obedience and to go forth and to do these sorts of things. This idea first, I think we look at both because they're interconnected, Abraham's faith and Abraham's obedience. But the idea that this faith rests on the promise. Promise and faith always are belonging naturally and inseparably is how Luther puts it together. He says, what's the use of making a promise if there's no one to actually believe it, right? So God isn't speaking to empty air. He's speaking to the heart of Abraham. And what would be the advantage of faith, Luther goes on, if there would be no promise, right? What's the point of faith if it doesn't have something to be grounded in? And it does. That's why you have the call of Abraham first, and what follows then is this idea that Abraham believed God and obeyed and did what he is. So Moses sums it up in Genesis 12:4 by just saying, so Abraham went, right? That whole thing about Abraham appropriating the promise and doing it is all summed up in he went. You know, God said go, Abraham said okay, you know, went. And so I think that's important to understand that the faith of Abraham isn't some idle thing. It's living and it's active. It's a powerful thing. It's what God is working in Abraham's heart, which then issues forth in Abraham actually doing what God said, keeping God's commandment. But it's something that starts with what God does. He calls. It's something that's done to Abraham, not something that Abraham does in himself. But God changes the heart and the mind. Again, takes Abraham from being an idolater and gives him that faith through the word so that now Abraham goes. So God gets all the credit for Abraham's faith, for the promise, and for the whole history of Israel in the preserving of the seed. You know, God gets the credit for everything good that happens.
Yeah, and I couldn't agree more, I think, with everything you said. It's going to maybe sound like I'm disagreeing here, but I'm not. I agree with everything you said. I'm on a personal crusade against the word obey because, and this is probably my evangelical background a little bit coming into play, I think the word has been so ruined as an English word that it doesn't convey that living and active action that flows from faith. Instead, what it conveys is sort of a shut up, sit down, do it sound or feeling to it. And the fact that the word, I did want to go and look at the word here in the Greek, it's hupakuo again. Hupakuo, you said it well. You said submit to what God has said. That's like literally the meaning of hupakuo, right? To be under the words of somebody else. By faith, Abraham was under the words of God when he was told to go out. And he went. And you're absolutely, he did it, right? It's not like he doesn't do it. It's not like this faith is dead. It's not like this faith is not faith. It actually believes these things and that has an impact. I'm just convinced that when we say obey, we go into this realm of very cold cut calculating. How much do I need to do in order to obey? I mean, real tangent here, but it makes me think of the question you sometimes get from your youth group on the Sixth Commandment. Right? Well, how much am I allowed to do before I break the Sixth Commandment? Right? Because they want to obey, but they want to find a way to like edge up to disobedience without crossing the line. And living an active faith is a different thing altogether. It's not what can I get away with, right? It's what is true. Yeah? And how do I seek what is true? So anyway, you don't have to respond to that if you don't want to, but it's my little personal crusade against the English word obey. There you go.
Well, I think that's a good crusade to be on and a good way to clarify with our youth or with anybody, really, what we're kind of dealing with when we talk about faith and when we talk about what issues forth from faith. And I think, getting to the Greek and to the root word there, to placing ourselves under what God has said is a good thing. That's the best place to be, right? I commend your work for that and continue working on it because, again, our human hearts will always kind of shoot for the lowest denominator when it comes to obedience, when really there's a bigger picture and that, especially obedience to God or this idea of by faith, Abraham submitted himself to the call and what we do as Christians too. You know, this is why we keep the law because we're Christians and God has given us this word and we say, yeah, you are my God. You've called me out of darkness into your marvelous light. Therefore, yes, I will do what you have commanded me to do. And it gives it, not to merit it, not to get by with the least amount of it, but because I am set free, because you've called me out of idolatry and a pagan land to be with you, well, yeah, I'm going to listen to your voice and do what you said. We got a few minutes. I wanted to hit really quick on this last phrase because Luther makes a big deal of this about the whole obedience of Abraham is, again, so Abraham went in Genesis 12:4. But this little clause, as the Lord had told him. I mean, Luther makes a huge deal about this, which I think is very pertinent to his time and to our time as well, that this obedience of Abraham is always, again, submitted under as the Lord had told him.
Right,
Luther says
right.
This is kind of the key phrase. He said we need to write this in golden letters and put it on our walls and in all of our statements and in all of our deeds. Anything we do as Christians is as the Lord told him. He said, for these words teach that true obedience consists in hearing and following the word of God that is being spoken to you. And he's talking specifically here for us Christians, the word of God that is taught in the scriptures, which is preached from the pulpits. And he says, that word of God that's spoken to you, where then there is no word, either there is no obedience at all, or it's an obedience of Satan. So he's saying apart from God's revelation, apart from what God has given us, which, the key to all of this is Christ Jesus for you, then there really can't be any understanding of obedience, any sort of obedience that falls outside of this or not understood, that's understood apart from Christ crucified, is not really obedience, at least it's not obedience to God.
Right. I mean, you can go even deeper with that. Again, I think the word obedience limits us. And if you get bigger, where there is no word, where there's no Christ, where there's no promise, there is no following of God at all. It's a following of Satan. There is no believing in God at all. It's a believing in Satan, right? And that reality that it's always as the Lord told him. This is what makes Lutheranism Lutheranism, right? This is what makes us stick out like a sore thumb amidst so many other versions of Christianity on the planet. We keep being like, well, but the Lord said this. But the Lord said this. And people are like, well, it doesn't make sense. Or like, well, that's old-fashioned. Or you come up with any excuse you can. And then when we're like, but if you take this away, then we're following Satan. And they're like, you're mean. Right? I don't know what to do with the Lord said. So your point is huge. You got about a minute and a half, 2 minutes here left to put a bow on it for the morning.
Great, yeah. And I think we go back just really, really briefly and look again, having looked at Genesis 12, 1 through 4, go back to what the author of the Hebrews writes. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. We didn't hit too much on the foreign land thing. That's a whole thing, too. And I think you might get in more into that as we keep going into Abraham's life. But, I mean, drawing it back to this idea of what is faith? And what is the author to the Hebrews trying to teach us about what true faith is? And again, it's that faith that places itself, entrusts itself and places itself on that word and promise of God. And it's faith that can only be seen for Noah, for Abraham, for all of the patriarchs and saints of the Old Testament that you're going to be going through. The only faith, that faith is, can only be seen rightly through the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the Christ. And I mean, Jesus talks about this all the time when he talks about Abraham in the New Testament, particularly like John 8:56. He said, Abraham desired to see this day. He's seen it, and to see my day, you know, the day when Christ would be incarnate, redeeming the world. And he said that he saw it and was glad, because Abraham didn't see it bodily, but he saw it in the spirit. He saw it with the eyes of faith. He saw it because God had promised it, and Abraham placed himself under that word of God, and God through his word worked that faith in Abraham's heart, so that though in all appearances it didn't seem like anything good was going to be happening to Abraham right off the bat, God had promised it, it was true, it would happen, and it did. And same thing for us who have that in, that same faith of Abraham, that same faith, that same promise of the word of God, it's true. It happens. It continues to happen, and it will happen to the end of the age.
Yeah, by faith, you still see it from afar, and the end of the age indeed is coming soon. Pastor Samuel Wargo, he is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas. My guest here on Sharper Iron, digging into Genesis chapter 12 as an extension of Hebrews 11, verses 8, a little bit of verse 9, reminding us that Abraham went to receive an inheritance. You have the same one. That inheritance is Jesus himself, who crucified and risen from that grave, is coming again to break good on that everlasting life of the world to come, the eschaton. You're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.